1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, if you can see it, the second half of verse 13. This is the text that I'd like us all to go away with. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. When Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, Nero was emperor. Nero had taken a boy named Sporas and had him castrated. He then married him with a full marriage ceremony and took him home in procession to his palace and lived with him there as wife. Nero had himself married another man whom he called his husband. When Nero was eliminated, one of the first things his successor did was to take possession of Sporas. Now, in the Roman Empire, Christian standards of sexual behaviour must have looked pretty irrelevant against the background of that sort of behaviour by the empire's rulers. And nowhere can Christian morality have seemed more irrelevant than in Corinth. The Corinthian Christians must have been under huge pressure to conform to the culture. For there's a massive clash here between God's standards and the culture's standards. And if the Corinthians were going to hear what God had to say on sexual morality, then they had a huge swim against the current on their hands, because their attitude and behaviour would have seen them mocked and marginalised. You see, Corinth was a seaport with classic seaport vices. Just look, if you would, on the preceding page to the list of vices in verses 9 and 10. This is Corinth. There were people there who were, if you look down at the list, immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. No wonder they won't inherit the kingdom of God. These people are not living under God's rule. And in addition, in Corinth, at the back of the town, at the top of the great Acropolis, there stood the temple of Aphrodite with something like 1,000 prostitutes. And every evening, the prostitutes would come down off the hill during the evening into the town to ply their trade. So Corinth was as near as equivalent as you can get to a modern day Soho. That's what Paul is writing to, a modern day Soho. Now, please have that in mind as a background. It explains the constant references to prostitutes in our paragraph. But just imagine this. Imagine you're going to plant a church in that situation. You'll grow one in which people step out of that culture. Look, please, at verse 11, if you would. Verse 11. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. This wasn't a church transplant where we take, say, 100 yuppies down to Soho and plant a church. No. This is about massively transformed lives. Lives in whom the miracle of new birth has taken place. That's a great phrase, isn't it? I love that phrase. You were washed. You see, something monumental had happened in the lives of these Corinthians by the Spirit, verse 11, of our God. And Paul's argument with the Corinthians, and he is arguing with them through this book, is that they do not fully understand what has happened to them. They haven't fully comprehended what it means in verse 11 when he writes, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. For they now have power through the Holy Spirit to be different." They have that power by the Holy Spirit to live as new creations. But living for Christ in Corinth, in Soho, is no easy task. Now, how are people going to cope as they swim against this huge tide? Well, classically, in church history, they'll do one of two things. They'll either Christianize the cultural norm, or they'll react totally against it. And the Corinthians did both those things. Please look at verse 12 of chapter 6 if you look down. Some of them said, verse 12, everything's permissible for me. And we'll see that included any kind of sexual immorality. Others went to the opposite extreme and said, chapter 7, verse 1, it's good for a man not to marry. Actually, the original says not to touch a woman. Well, next week we'll look at singleness and marriage, but this week is raw sex. So there we go. And of course, we're a culture that has a lot in common with Corinth. We, like them, are a permissive society. Sex outside marriage is the accepted cultural norm. And time again, this is a hard issue which we have to face at All Souls. And those who've recently come to Christ, who found that they are washed and sanctified and justified, need real support and comfort as they seek to reorder their relationships in accordance with God's loving law, in accordance with Scripture. And there are many, many people who've had to do this and are doing this. So please, don't be sitting there writing yourself off and thinking, I'm alone. This doesn't apply to anyone else but me. It does. To be honest, as I speak, I'm speaking to people who've had a pretty exposed sexual background. So what Paul had to say to the Corinthians is therefore exactly what he'd have to say to us today. So let's see here that Paul is writing to a permissive society and that he's having to be very straight with them. And Paul knows as he writes their situation that their biggest need as they pass the prostitutes and the phone boxes and the news agents and the temple of Aphrodite and the come-ons and work is convictions. That is their biggest need, convictions. So I'm not just told here not to be sexually immoral. I'm given convictions. I'm told why not to be sexually immoral. You see, Paul is writing to people who are saying, well, why should I wait? I feel like a fling. I just want to sleep with someone. And to that raw urge, which we can all identify with, in a society that bombards us with, well, it doesn't matter, and what's the harm? And enjoy yourself, and everyone's doing it. To that, Paul simply writes, don't. He just says, don't. Don't have sex outside marriage. And Paul is full of reasons so that his readers will have real convictions. And those convictions will mean sometimes that we have to stand alone against the tide, against what your friends think, against perhaps even what your family think. So these convictions need to be rock solid because they'll be hit very hard. But let's take courage from the example of the early church, who were so impressive and so radical in this area that they transformed their culture. People saw them living and saw that that was the way to live. And over the years, over the decades, they transformed their culture. They weren't afraid of it. They changed it. Let's take courage for that. Because we face the same task and we must not flinch from it. And I want to give three of his reasons, and they're all in verse 13 if we look down. Verse 13 is the key verse, and they're at the heart of this passage. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So here is his first point, his first conviction. Your body counts. Your body counts. When it comes to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, what your body does says it all. That is the gist of verses 12 to 14. You see, that would have been a very startling idea to the Greeks of the day, for they despised their bodies. They had a little proverb that said, my body is a tomb. One of their philosophers wrote, I'm a poor soul shackled to a corpse. Actually, as I look out, I'm sure some of you can relate to that. Now, you see, if you despise your body like that, and you don't mind what you do with it, it'll lead in one of two directions. You'll either treat it very harshly and become ascetic, or you'll indulge it and become a hedonist. So they took a probable catchphrase of Paul's and extended it far beyond any Christian meaning. If we look down, it's in verse 12. They said, everything's permissible for me. Well, you can hear Paul saying that, can't you, to the legalizers. And there's a truth here. All things are permissible for me as a Christian. So it doesn't matter what I wear. I don't have to submit to religious regulations in my dress code. I don't have to wear a turban or shave my head or wear a veil. to show I'm religious. I'm free of that. And more relevantly, in verse 13, it doesn't matter what I eat. If we look down, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. So it doesn't have to be kosher or halal. Now that's a great freedom, isn't it? So it's nothing to do with being spiritual if you're a vegetarian. That's what I'm told here. No, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, verse 13. But the Corinthians then made this connection. This is the key. They said, as food is to the stomach, so sex is to the body. That's what they said. And Paul draws the line here. Not that our bodies weren't made for sex, of course they were. But Paul says the body speaks of the whole person. And you can't separate the person from the body. Oh, I'm more than body, I'm spirit and soul as well. But spirit and soul and body are all united. You see, Christianity is the most physical of religions because it never believes the myth that the real me is separate from my body. My body, my spirit, my personality, they all walk around in a body. So what I do in the body is what I do. That's why he draws the line. So, verse 13, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Fair enough. God will destroy them both, says Paul. So God has no eternal plans for my belly, which is a relief to me. And doubtless a relief to John Cook, who spends his life commentating on my belly. Yeah. So, there's nothing, he's got no eternal plans for my belly, nothing for that. But he has for the body, verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So God is going to raise up my body. So it matters what I do with it. That's the difference between my belly and my body. The food passes through to no effect. But sexual immorality, as we'll see, is very different. So it doesn't matter what food we eat, but it does matter what kind of sex we have. Look at the verse, verse 13, if we look down. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. It's not made for sex outside marriage. So the person who says, well, you know, it's my inner attitude to Jesus that's important. It's my heart that counts. Well, that person can fail to see that our bodies matter as well. It's not just how I pray and when I go to church so that a barometer of my spirituality. No, the body matters when it comes to my discipleship. So the Corinthians had to commit themselves to a real, deep, gutsy repentance here as they turned away from the sexual misuse of their bodies and they went the way of Christ. They had to see that what I do with my body matters. That's the first point. My body matters. Secondly, back to verse 13, if you look down, verse 13, the body is for the Lord. That's the thrust of verses 15 to 18. And it's the natural follow-on. What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, it means that I'm someone who has given my body to the Lord. And many of you will know Romans 12, verse 1. Some of you will, I'm sure, have learned it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Are you a Christian? Well, then you've given your body to God. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's owned by him. And in the analogy that Paul uses here, verse 15, he says, do you not know? In other words, well, of course you know. Do you not know, verse 15, that your bodies are members of Christ himself? So my body, if I'm a Christian, it has become a part of the body of Christ, a part of his body. I'm that closely entwined with him. So please see how sexual immorality, sex outside marriage, is totally absurd. That's the thrust of verse 15. It's inconceivable, verse 15. Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. It's ridiculous talk, particularly if the prostitute is a cult prostitute from another god, another temple. And it's damaging. How ludicrous. It's also deceitful if we look down at verse 16. Do you not know? He who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body. Now hold it. Just a moment. We were one body with Christ a moment ago. Now we're one body with a prostitute. This is two-timing. We're two-timing. God, if we're playing around like this, and it's damaging. It said, verse 16, if we look down, the two will become one flesh. You see, if I have sexual intercourse with someone, then in God's eyes, we are treated as one body, one flesh, whoever it is I'm sleeping with. But you may say, well, I didn't think of it like that. But as you can see, verse 16 therefore spells the end of casual sex. There's no such thing, according to the Bible. There's nothing casual about it. We may never intend it to be more than a one-night stand, but the moment the act takes place, there's an intimacy that couldn't be deeper. So Paul speaks here of the damage that takes place in verse 18. There is a damage to my own person in sex outside marriage. That's the message of verse 18 if we look down. He who sins sexually against his own body. Okay, there it is. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. And here we're told you pay a price for sexual involvement in your emotional makeup. So there's no such thing as free love. No such thing. You can't have sexual liberation because sex forges a chain, a powerful and emotional link between a man and a woman, which the scripture here and right through scripture calls one flesh. And Paul here insists that this physical and emotional bond is always present, even with a prostitute, and it cannot be made and then broken without great cost. So this verse could be pointing to a number of things. Perhaps the loss of self-worth so many have if they've slept around, or the loss of trust that so many have and discover is their lot. But you see, it's inevitable if the deepest language of intimacy has been used a number of times and meant little, in the long run if it's meant little, then how am I to respond the next time someone comes along and uses that intimate language? Well, I'm going to be hurt. I'm not going to believe them. I'm not going to trust them. And what words are left to prove that it's real this time? No wonder so many find relationships so difficult in this sexually active culture. The language of sincerity is being used so tritely. When I was worked for a computer company, I just remember so vividly seeing again and again that we're the most sexually active generation ever, and yet we're the most lonely. And it's so wrong that those two should go together. But verse 18 tells us why. And this is why we must wait till marriage, verse 16. For the act carries with it an intimacy that is a marriage intimacy. There is a permanent psychosomatic bond with the person that I sleep with. It's there to bind me to life, and it must not be broken. And if I refuse to wait, then the message is quite clear, verse 18, I damage myself. That is the message. You see, the word for unites here is actually glue. That's the word in the Greek, glue. And I can't be glued to Christ and to a prostitute, or someone who is not Christ, and stay glued to both. The tension will really hurt me. It'll cause me to disintegrate. Let me read you, if I may, a published letter that a Christian girl wrote, and it captures the danger, the tension, the disintegration. This is what she wrote in a published letter. I'm 22 years old, and until a month ago I was a virgin. I admit my virginity was a frail one in flesh only, because I'd thought about making love so much. What bothers me is that my heart is so apathetic. I love my Lord and have witnessed his work. I know he's alive and in my heart, and I believe his word. But when it comes to the time to go and see my present boyfriend, I feel nothing holds me back. I enjoy making love to him very much. When I come home at 2 a.m. from his flat, I begin to feel remorse. I know I'm hurting my God, but the next day, it's gone. Can you see the tension there, that person is suffering? The disintegration. So are you a Christian? Well, your body is for the Lord. Treat it that way. Don't rip yourself in half, for it matters. That's Paul's next point. And thirdly and lastly, and we'll go back to our key verse. Can we see it again? Verse 13, the Lord for the body. So number one, your body matters. Number two, your body for the Lord. Number three, the Lord for the body. So your body here is so important to the Lord that he will raise it from the dead, verse 14. And furthermore, he inhabits it now by his Holy Spirit. And verse 19 is mind-boggling if you look down, verse 19. Verse 19 insists that if you're a Christian, then God lives in your body. Do you not know? That is, yeah, of course you know. You're just forgetting it at the wrong times. Of course you know. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That is to say, it encloses the Holy Spirit. So when I become a Christian, it's not only that I move to God, but also that God comes to me. I'm not only drawn to a higher life, but also the Holy, can we note that word? The Holy Spirit comes down to me. He dwells in me. So I hope we have the mindset here. Where will I find God today? And the answer is in his people. It's not the church that is God's house. It's not the building. It's not the stones here. It's you and me if we're Christians. That's where we find God. That's whom God inhabits. So do you see the implications of that at the end of verse 19 if you look down? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. It's not just that I've joined Christ. It's that he rightly owns me. He's paid the price. And the price is his death for my sin, for my wrongdoing at the cross. So I remember that the Lord Jesus has paid for me with his blood. That's what it cost him. Now the emphasis here is not on how great a price it was. It's on the fact that a transaction has been made. Can we look down verse 20? You were bought with a price. Are you a Christian? Well, then you have to live knowing that. You see, you are the one who's been brought by God, and therefore you're at his disposal and you're his servant. And when God bought me, he bought me ricotice the body. So I don't mean that ricotice the body. I mean he bought my body. That's what he did. He bought our bodies. The price has been paid. And one commentator suggests that it's the link back to the price that would have been paid to a prostitute for her services. He's saying, okay, you Corinthians, well, you pay prostitutes. Well, Christ has paid you. He's paid for you. He owns you. And the Lord has bought my body. And the last six words of verse 20 are the punchline. Here's the punchline. Can you see it? Let's see it all. Verse 20, the last six words. Therefore, honour God with your body. So if I want to honour God, I do it in my body. You see, your body really matters. And your body is for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And we've got to drill verse 13 into our minds. Can we do that? So that as we walk into Monday morning, it's there. My body is for the Lord. The Lord is for the body. It's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And you will not survive unless you have that conviction. The early church changed the world because they had that conviction. Do you have that high view of your body? Can I ask you that? Do you really believe that your body is for the Lord and it belongs to him? It is his. And as they walked around Corinth, around Soho, they had to have been absolutely certain of that conviction. Because, and here's the application, verse 18, on every corner, wherever they went, each day, just like us, they would have to, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. So this is a call to a real Christian conviction here. And what does this mean? Flee sexual immorality? It's a call to Christian cowardice. That's what it is. It's saying, be a coward. When you see it coming, flee. Get out of the way of it. In my adolescence, in my adolescent arrogance once, I got chased by a bull. I thought the farmer was lying when the sign said, beware of the bull. I thought, oh, they always write that. So I jumped into the field, and there was a bull, and he chased me. And I fled. And I did not look back, and I didn't stop and think, do you know, I'm going to try and negotiate with this bull. I really didn't. I just fled. Okay? Because you don't play games when you know you're in danger. You flee when you know you're going to get hurt. And do you know, this is a heartbreaking thing. Because I have so many friends who have been so badly hurt because they did not flee. They didn't run for it. We have to flee. You see it with your eyes. So the eyes are the key. You know, the Catholics have this thing, a covenant with your eyes. You see it with your eyes, and then you don't look twice. You don't look again. You get out of the way. Now, I don't know what it is that you need to flee from. I don't know what it is. I don't know. But you do. I'm not going to sit and apply this. You know what you need to flee from. You know what it is or who it is. You know. I'm sure the Holy Spirit is telling you now. He certainly can do that with me. You know. And you must flee because, verse 13, this is your conviction that your body is the Lord's. And if you're really struggling on this one, and perhaps it means reordering a relationship that's very precious to you, and that can be one of the hardest things to do, then can I plead with you to speak to a friend or a fellowship group leader or perhaps a staff member? And can I assure you that you will not be judged? Jesus said to those around the woman caught in adultery, let him who's without sin throw the first stone. And we are not into stone throwing in this culture because we are all under huge pressure in this area. But you may well need to talk with a friend and then to pray it through and to remember that you were washed, verse 11. So it's not too late because of the cross. And this is the wonder of the cross, isn't it? We have a fresh start each day. And I don't know if there's any area where we need to apply that than our sexuality. You were washed. So I have a fresh start through the cross and then through the work of the Holy Spirit. I have the power to flee. I do have that power, and let's do that. Let's trust Christ to know what's best. Let's remember that we're washed. Let's remember that he's given his Holy Spirit so that it is possible to flee, and then let's seek to live for him, and remember that our body is the Lord. And I have to say that there are many times, when I have daydreamed about what this nation would be like if there was no sex before marriage. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought what the consequences of that would be? The agony of unwanted children would be basically over. Whilst in our culture, 82% of children born to teenagers are born without fathers or without committed fathers born out of marriage. The agony of so much of abortion would be basically over. And there are thousands of abortions that take place in this parish every year. And that is an agonizing thing. The agony of the AIDS ward would basically be over. And that is a source of untold agony. The agony of so much divorce would be over because people would have learnt sexual self-control before marriage. The depth of the agony of so many broken relationships would have been avoided as people treated each other properly because they realised that there were parameters for going out. Do you know, our country would be so different, if there was no sex before marriage. It would be so much happier. But this will not happen until the church models to the world as the early church modeled to the ancient world a better way of living. So we are not going to be intimidated by what is out there. They were not, and we must not be intimidated. We will not be intimidated. We will stand for what the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to stand for. And we'll remember that our bodies are the Lord's, and we will live differently. Let's pray that we do that. We must model something different to this nation, because this is a cause of so much pain. Let's pray together. The body is the Lord's. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to remember that and keep that as a conviction right through our lives, that each day we would be able to flee that which stands against that truth. Please help us to flee that. And Father, too, we pray that you would give us the strength to reorder relationships if that is the case. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, that he gives us the strength to do that. And most of all, Father, we thank you that we were washed. Thank you that we're forgiven each day and we have a fresh start through the cross. Please help us to act upon that and then to live for this great truth that the body is the Lord's. Amen.